how do we define the Sabbath, and how do we define work? You know, who's to say what work is and what work isn't? And before long, of course, we then form a committee to investigate that vexing question for us. And they can come up with lots of rules as to what is work and what isn't. Now, we do need rules in life, don't we? I'm not advocating complete anarchy here. We need rules in life, as in sport. But we also need to make sure that those rules don't become boundaries. And the trouble with a tight set of rules is that they form boundaries. These are the markers to show who's in and who's out. And if you don't do these things the way that we say you should do them, then you're out there. And we end up building walls instead of bridges, because we're comforted, all of us, by people who think the same way as us. This is why the Facebook algorithm works so well for us, because we're not challenged in our thinking particularly, because it tends to crop up with people who say the kind of things that we will like and agree with, and then they'll give us more of that. And you end up stigmatising the people on the other side of the debate. We've seen it time and time again, haven't we, in the Brexit debate? People who voted the wrong way in Brexit, we hate those guys, don't we? And girls. It's us v them. If we're really stupid, it's as irrelevant as the football team we support. It's us v them. To the extent where in football you need to be different ends of the ground because you can't be trusted together anymore. Like naughty toddlers. Or it's the politics or whatever it might be. The Pharisees drew the boundaries so tightly that they excluded effectively 99% of the people. Unless you did all the things that the rules and the traditions of the elders said, then you weren't part of the in crowd. And I guess that way they could feel better about themselves, because they could see that they were the good guys, you know? They're the good guys. It's those people out there. They're rotten. We can talk in those kind of terms in church sometimes if we're not very careful as well, can't we? It's us and it's them. The evil is out there. The evil is out there. And we cut people off from grace as a result. Jesus, one of the great things about Jesus is he winds up religious people. Because Jesus isn't religious enough for them. Jesus is not religious enough for them. Jesus, the harbinger of grace, eats with sinners and they don't keep the food laws. Isn't that shocking? Awful. Jesus touches a leper. He is touched by a woman with a flow of blood. He touches a corpse. He does all this stuff that makes him unclean according to the Pharisees' bumper book of rules. And his very next encounter after this, as we'll see next week, it'll be with a foreign woman's daughter. And he heals her. Jesus is mixing with dirty, filthy Gentiles like us and healing them. And it's just not on. He tramples all over their religious boundaries. They spend all this time codifying the law, and Jesus won't play by their rules. To them, Jesus was religiously incorrect. He had this cavalier attitude toward other things, which threatened their vision of a smooth-running, holy community. The Pharisees have so many issues with Jesus, they wouldn't let him become a member. Thankfully, Jesus never wanted to join. The problem isn't out there. Jesus goes on to tell them about the appalling list of muck that really causes them to be unclean in verses 18 to 23. It's got nothing to do with hand washing or the food they're eating. He says this: "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and then out of the body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them, for it is within, out of a person's heart that evil thoughts come: sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. This is a really ugly list, isn't it? This is a devastating diagnosis. And Jesus says, this is yours and mine, our natural state. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. This is what we are in our natural state. This is why in our natural state we're no better than worms and maggots, hard though that is to hear. And this kind of stuff that we read here is difficult to hear. We don't like it. We don't like being told that without big change, without being cleaned up, that we're rotten. So we might downplay some of these things on this list. We might start going through thinking, well, I haven't done that, and I haven't done that, and I do that, but it's not that important, surely. So arrogance, well, yeah. I'm great at being arrogant, but it's not that important. It's not murder. And yeah, greed. I shouldn't perhaps have had that second portion of fish and chips last night, but, you know, better than wasting it, surely. Envy. I was jealous of the person who got three portions of fish and chips. I mean, these are great, but it's not like adultery, is it? Yet Scripture tells us it's part of the same mulch that spews forth from the human heart. And actually, this is the big difference between the religious teachers and Jesus. The religious teachers thought they were pure and needed to stay that way. We're all right, but we just need to stay clean. Jesus says, no, you're filthy. And it's because of our twisted, fallen state as rebels against God. And it's got nothing to do with what we may take in from outside. So one writer puts it this way: there's a world of difference between these two theologies, as there is between the two views of sin. One says we're basically good and mustn't get corrupted. Jesus says we're already corrupted and washing your hands won't change anything. For me, one of the joys of preaching is that I learn more than I ever teach you, because I'm in it for a long time and I stuff that I don't use and things. I don't know if that phrase means anything to you. Hands up if that phrase means anything to you at all. It might just be a family thing then. I thought it was a Gloucestershire thing. My dad will talk about a yuppadung. A yuppadung, a grr yuppadung, if it's a particularly big one. Any ideas, any clues? John's nodding. Is that because he knows or no? No? It's a heap of dung, basically. And I thought it was a Gloucestershire thing. It turns out it's my dad's thing. I'll tell him this when I see him this afternoon. It's a yuppadung. Oh, that's a big yuppadung, as we're out in the car. And there's a big yuppadung in the field. Anyway, one of the things that I really enjoy about preaching is I learn so much. And I often read stuff that's really interesting. And sometimes I can't use it. And other times I kind of jemmy it in there, even though it doesn't fit. For instance, here's what I learned this week. And I'm surprised by this. You may know this or you might not be surprised, but I think you will be. Excrement is not ritually impure, according to the Jewish Mishnah. According to the oral law and that was then written down of the Jewish teachers, excrement is not ritually impure. Now, I read this and I was surprised, so I thought I'd better check it out. So if you look at my search history, it's actually listed there as a question. And you know, it checks out. The rabbinical literature says, the law of the elder says that excrement doesn't defile you. It's not very pleasant, but it doesn't defile you. And so I mention this partly because it's amusing and partly because in verses 18 and 19, I think it's the key to Jesus' argument. Jesus argues, look, if you think it's hand washing or food that defiles you, then how come when it comes out the other end, that's not impure? Unless the body is somehow purifying all these bad food. It just doesn't make sense. Surely it's obvious, isn't it, Pharisees, that this defilement must come from some other source than food. And so the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. You look at the stains listed in Jesus' diagnosis, those devastating verses 21 to 22, and you realise that you can pour as much water as you want over cupped hands, it's not going to do it. There are challenges to us as a church here. In the very first verse, we read that some of the teachers of the law, some of the Pharisees, had come from Jerusalem. Here, Jerusalem is the centre of opposition to Jesus, and it symbolises the defence of the old way of doing things, the customs that they had, the particular rules that they had, concern for appearances. And one writer that I read this week points out that in every religious community of whatever flavour, there will always be some that come from Jerusalem, some for whom tradition seems to trump virtually anything, even sometimes what the scriptures say. And those who come from Jerusalem, those tendencies, I think, lurk in all of us. We'll get things to a state where we like them, and suddenly that tradition matters too much to us. And so I think this passage invites us all to ask if there are ever times you need to just ask yourself, am I coming from Jerusalem here? Am I just looking at tradition for the sake of it? Now, some traditions are really great. Some are really good. Some are really helpful. It'd be a mistake to read this and do away with all traditions. But others can take us away from God. And they can erect barriers to other people hearing the gospel. So we can't blindly hold on to them all either. We can't forever say, well, we've always done it this way. God does new things in new ways. Traditionalism, it has been said, is the dead faith of the living. And by the way, our own traditions, even those that we think are really great, will be laughed at in future generations. We do know that, don't we? And people in other cultures already can't believe that we're doing some of the things we're doing. Are we sometimes from Jerusalem? Other times when in our cynicism, we would be the kind of people who would say, well, he walks on water, I'll give him that, but he doesn't wash his hands. And of course, in all this, it's really easy to look at other people and think, yeah, I hope so-and-so is listening to this. We will see the specks in the eyes of the others, but it's harder to see the planks in our own, isn't it? If you've been in a church, any church, for a while, you get used to its culture. All churches have a culture, don't they? It's the way that things happen around here. This is the way we do things. So we don't see these things easily, particularly if we've been here for a little while. We no longer see things with fresh eyes. Nevertheless, we need to try to. Are there traditions of our own that we need to re-examine in the light of Scripture? One writer puts it this way: we must guard against the danger that we become so focused on the details that we develop tunnel vision and miss the grand design. We can easily become enmeshed in technicalities and in minutiae while ignoring the weightier commands of the law, the broad and inexhaustible principles such as the exercise of justice, mercy, and faith. Food for thought there, isn't there? One final thing that needs to be said. How then can we be clean? How then can we be clean? We need more than a good hand washing and an impressive game face. We need someone to deal with the problem of our hearts. In Psalm 139, verse 23, the psalmist writes, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." And it's good for us all sometime on a reasonably regular basis to just sit somewhere quiet for a while and ask God to search and know our hearts and reveal to us what we're like. Because as we take the time and the space to examine our hearts, we're aware of those times we've sinned. Accidentally, deliberately, in thought and word and deed. Our hearts are messed up. Who can sort out our hearts? Ezekiel prophesied this. "I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities. and from all your idols. I'll give you a new heart and I'll put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws. Our old, calloused, hard, mucky hearts will be renewed and replaced with this fresh heart, a new spirit, a heart of flesh. We can't clean ourselves up. We have to have God do that for us. And at the cross, we're cleaned up by the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, paying a price that we never could. We can never make ourselves clean, but Jesus can. And so the big question in terms of how can we be clean is, have we accepted his offer to make us clean? Some of us have done this before. Some of us have done this many times as we've come back to Jesus and asked for his forgiveness, as we've prayed to the Father, Father, we've messed it up again. Some of us have never taken this step of trusting Jesus for the first time. So I've got a prayer, which is a prayer that will be familiar to many of you, that's going to be on the screen. And I'd invite us, in conclusion, to say this together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you and against our neighbour, in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate faults. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may serve you in newness of life, to the glory of your name. Amen. And we're reassured in Scripture that anybody who asks forgiveness from God receives it, whatever our background, whatever we may have done, whatever we may be going through. Just as the musicians come up to lead us in response, I want to read to you the words of a song, which some of you will know, asking the question, what can wash away my sin? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let's stand and sing together.